are going to be led in prayer by Brother Stachos of the San Jose Ecclesia. Brother Stachos.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of Thy grace, hearts full of joy, to thank Thee and praise Thee for the privilege Thou have granted to us to be here and worship Thee and receive the rich blessings from above. We thank Thee, Father, for the sacrifice of Thy dear Son for our sins. We thank Thee, Father, for the revelation of Thy precious truth to us and keeping us close to Thee. We have to offer thanks for everything in our lives because Thou art our care. You are our Father and care for us in every step of our lives. We thank Thee, Father, for whatever happened to us in the future. Be our director, be our Father, and direct our thoughts and our minds. Direct our strength, us, to follow the in footsteps of our Redeemer unto death. Help us to remain faithful in this truth Thou have revealed to us. We pray also to put Thy Spirit upon Thy servant, whom Thou have appointed to speak to Thy people this hour, so his thoughts to be in harmony with Thy thoughts and Thy will, so we all benefit thereof and praise Thee. We ask all this for our brethren all over the earth, for wherever they may be, fulfill their needs, spiritual and otherwise. We pray also for Thy glorious kingdom to come. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We ask all this in our Redeemer's name, Jesus. Amen.
We're indeed glad to have our Brother Pardue with us from St. Louis. The first time that we have had a brother, the St. Louis Ecclesia, out west, that I can remember. It makes us think, as we think of these various places, the New Testament, the brethren at Colossae, Ephesus, to the Corinthians, all these different places where brethren were located, and to whom Paul addressed. Now we have our Brother Pardue from St. Louis. The subject is cross-bearing. And I think the hymn that we have sung sounds the keynote of this subject, cross-bearing. Brother Pardue.
Thank you, Brother. Dear Brethren, it is indeed a great joy and privilege to be with you. The convention thus far has been a very great blessing to me. I'm very grateful to my Heavenly Father that I have had the privilege of attending this convention. Last Sunday morning, the St. Louis class, by unanimous vote, asked that I bring to you their love and greetings. And this I am very pleased to do. I have chosen for the subject of my remarks this morning, cross-bearing. Cross-bearing. Because I think it is such a very important subject. It's something that we should keep in mind. And in speaking on this subject, it is not my purpose at this time to talk particularly about our Lord's great sacrifice, but with it in mind, I wish to stress the sacrifice which our Lord has called upon us to make, and which we have covenanted to do. Sacrifice which we as his followers are privileged to make, and which we must make if we are to finally attain unto the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with our Redeemer. And I'm basing my remarks on a statement made by that great sacrificer, our Lord Jesus, which points up a very precious relationship that exists between his sacrifice and the sacrifice of his followers. The Apostle Paul emphasizes the closeness of this significant relationship in his words as recorded in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 16th and 17th verses, where we read those words familiar to all of us, I'm sure, and used in just about every discourse at the observance of the memorial of our Lord's great sacrifice, finished on Calvary. There we read, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one loaf, one body, for we are all partakers of that one body. As most of you know, the Greek word here translated communion signifies common union, common participation. As Brother Russell says in one place, partnership. Our partnership in the sufferings of Christ. And Paul is saying here that we have the great privilege of suffering and dying with Jesus, of sharing with him in the better sacrifices of this gospel age, the great antitypical day of atonement. This, of course, does not mean or even imply in any sense whatever that our Lord's great sacrifice was not all sufficient. I feel certain that we all understand that our Lord Jesus provided the great ransom, the price of redemption, with his great and loving sacrifice alone. But the privilege has been extended to us, as Paul said, to the sanctified in Christ Jesus, to suffer with him that we might also reign with him. And the Apostle Peter states, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, that when his glory is revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:13. And the words which I would like to consider with you at this time are found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke the 9th chapter and the 23rd verse, where we read these words of Jesus. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Here at once, without much reflection, we can see something of the cost of discipleship. We all know, I feel sure, what it means to deny oneself. It means, of course, to abstain from things desired by the flesh. This does not refer to abstaining from sinful things, because such things we must have renounced before our consecration. Briefly, I think it means to abstain from the things that are right and lawful and proper for those of the world, the pleasures which the world seeks after, the worldly pleasures, the things of the world not needful nor necessary to us as new creatures in Christ, not necessary in our service to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, not necessary to our proper provision that Paul admonishes us about, the proper provision of things honorable in the sight or presence of all men. As we read in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, the present order of things, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And as stated in our morning resolve, ours is a continuing work of sacrificing the flesh and its interest. Our brother Fowler mentioned just a little while ago, we are baptized into Christ's death. We're not baptized into life. We are dying daily. Ours is not a final death, but it's dying daily. It's not just a final death. Our Lord Jesus did not just pour out his life on the cross, but through out the 3.5 years of his ministry, He was pouring out his soul unto death. And then Jesus says, and take up his cross daily. What is the cross? We know, of course, this is a symbolic cross. And the words of Jesus in the verse just preceding his words under consideration give us a very good idea as to what Jesus meant by the cross and by taking up one's cross. Taking up it daily. In order to continue as his disciple and in due time become a joint heir with him in the glory and the honor of the kingdom. And with the great privilege of being the blessers of mankind under Christ Jesus our head. In the preceding verse, verse 22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and high priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised to his great reward. And then he added, addressing his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, that is into disesteem, disfavor, dishonor, into reproach, be ridiculed by man, and later to enter into the glorious life to which he was to be raised. If this is what any one of you desires, then let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Whatever the significance of the cross may be, Jesus makes it plain that it is something that must be borne daily. It is not to be taken up and later discarded at will. It must be taken up day by day, continually, for the duration of our earthly life. As our Lord said, even unto death, all the way. Our glorified Lord said, be thou faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And the cost of the cross bearer is never minimized in God's word. On the contrary, Jesus cautions that taking up the cross is something that should not be taken lightly. And before taking up the cross, one should sit down and carefully count the cost, that it may be done intelligently and with understanding. This is recorded in Luke 14:28. And further, that if anyone does decide to take up his cross, it should be done with the understanding that there is to be no turning back. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit or suitable for the kingdom of God. That is, suitable for the ruling phase of the kingdom of God, joint heirs with Jesus in the glory of the kingdom. And again we read, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And why? Well, there are a number of reasons. I might mention a few, because it would indicate a gross lack of appreciation of the great joys that have been set before us, the high reward of the divine nature and joint heirship with our Lord in the glory and honor of the kingdom. And then it would indicate a lack of confidence and trust in God, who has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It would indicate a lack of trust in the promise of divine grace and strength for every time of need. It would indicate that the flesh had gained the upper hand and was unwilling to further go unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. It would indicate that the individual was no longer faithful to his covenant with God by sacrifice. Our Lord's cross bearing consisted in doing the Father's will under unfavorable circumstances. He was going against the religious currents of his time. And this course brought upon him, as we all know, the envy, the hatred, and the malice, and the persecution of those who thought themselves to be God's people, but whom our Lord, who could read their hearts, declared otherwise. And since we are walking in the same narrow way which our Master walked, we may reasonably expect, if we are faithful, that we will have similar experiences. Opposition to our preaching the glorious gospel of Christ in all of its breadth and wonder. Good tidings of great joy which shall be unto all people. Blessings which shall be to all the families of the earth. As the Apostle Paul says, God will have all men to be saved from the Adamic death and come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. and then being helped up that great highway of holiness, all those who will, to perfect harmony with the righteous laws of the kingdom and to perfection. Strange as it may seem, dear friends, there is opposition to the preaching of that glorious gospel. And our faithfulness and cross-bearing consists in our willingness to stand up for the truth, meekly and humbly, always speaking the truth in love, yet firmly, as the apostle says, contending earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Yes, no matter what the cost may be to us, cost of broken family ties, ties of friendship, and evil words spoken against us falsely for his sake. Taking up the cross and following him is, as the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 13:13, going unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It is filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. As the words of Jesus imply, the cross is an individual matter. Taking up the cross, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. As recorded in Luke 14, chapter 27th verse, Jesus said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The experience of the cross, you must remember, are peculiarly designed for the individual. Your cross is not quite like any others, and my cross is not quite like your cross. We may be sure that the cross which each of us takes up is particularly and peculiarly suited to our individual requirements in our preparation for the high office to which we are called, the high exaltation to which you and I have been invited. It consists in the experiences that are necessary to fit and prepare us for a particular place in the body of Christ. As was Jesus, so must we be made perfect on the divine plane by the things which we suffer for righteousness, for the cause of Christ, and laying down our lives for the brethren. I use another simile, that of stones being cut, chiseled, and shaped, and polished for a particular place in God's great temple, now being set up. And how important, therefore, that we recognize the hand of the great architect in all of our experiences in the narrow way. How important we understand that our experiences, our trials, our afflictions, our disappointments, and our heartaches have come about through our faithfulness to the cause of Christ are all permitted by our loving Heavenly Father. And it is for us to be lovingly submissive to the divine will in every instance. Though the flesh may dread and does dread and shrink back from the experience, our attitude should be that of our Master. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Apostle Paul tells us that the purpose of our experiences is that we may be exercised by them, or as the Diglot renders it a little clearer, I think, makes it a little bit more plain, that we may be trained by these experiences. Trained for what? Trained for our future position in the kingdom of our Lord. And that we might, like our Redeemer, through these experiences, which make up our cross, become merciful and faithful priests to share the throne with our Lord and Head, our great, merciful, and faithful High Priest and King. How wonderful to have the assurance that if we are trained by our experiences, which are permitted by our Heavenly Father in His infinite wisdom and love, as the Apostle Paul says, they will work out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When correctly understood, what a glorious privilege it is to bear the cross, our cross, your cross, and my cross. For the Scriptures clearly point out to us that that which is to be gained far transcends anything which this world has to offer, even in its perfection. And the Apostle Paul wrote, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Dear friends, I think the mind of the follower of Jesus is beautifully expressed in these four lines. Oh, what if we are Christ's? Is earthly shame or loss? For bright shall the crown of glory be when we have borne the cross. The Apostle Paul was one of those who appreciated his great privilege of cross-bearing, his experiences in the narrow way. Why? Because he had come to understand the purpose of cross-bearing. Speaking of this, Paul wrote, I, Paul, am made a minister, that is a servant, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He was filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, and he was being trained for his future work. And the apostle mentions some of the crosses and declares that the endurance of them are true marks of faithfulness as a servant of God. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and the 4th to the 10th verses, we read, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by long suffering and by kindness, by honor and by dishonor, by evil report and by good report, as deceivers, yes, as deceivers and yet true, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things, because we are children of the Father. You can see from this statement of the apostle that in spite of all of his trials, he was looking up, wasn't he? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And how much our Savior knew of being counted a deceiver, at being called the prince of devils, yet being the prince of life, the great redeemer of mankind. And what a cross it must have been for Jesus to endure such slanderous misrepresentations and contradiction of sinners against himself, with the full consciousness that even then he was laying down his life for them. And how faithfully he bore his cross without a single complaint. The prophet Isaiah refers to that, and as sometimes prophets do, projecting himself down past the experiences of our Lord on earth, he said he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When we stop to think who Jesus was, that he was the Logos, that he was the one who created all these things. He had created the earth upon which they were trotting. And yet, they spat upon him. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. He was lashed. He was beaten. And yet, he opened not his mouth. And dear friends, should we not expect, as his disciple, to partake also of similar experiences? Similar cross. Some of us have been getting by pretty lightly, haven't we? But we never know when we'll be called upon to experience heavier crosses. We should expect to be misunderstood, to be misrepresented, to be misjudged, and to be rejected by those whose eyes of understanding have not yet been opened to see the glorious things of God's precious word. Such dishonor and such evil reports are among the things which our Lord specifically declared would constitute a part of our cross-bearing. When he said, blessed are your eyes, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad in all such cross-bearing. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Yes, dear friends, we know from such statements of our Lord and of the apostles that the purpose of the cross which we take up besides being to prove our loyalty and our faithfulness, not proving it just to God, but to the entire intelligent creation of God, the hosts of heaven. It is, besides that, to fit and prepare us for a most glorious inheritance. As the Apostle Paul says, the glorious things which God hath in reservation for them that love him. The great prize of the high calling, the rewards held out to us in the promises, the many promises of God's word, which is given us for our encouragement, and promises which the Apostle Peter described as exceeding great and precious. And thus our wonderful Heavenly Father has, as in the case of Jesus of the Logos, placed before us great joys, high exaltation, the divine nature, as the Apostle says, the hope of the glory of God, and the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Apostle said is now the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. It's so wonderful, isn't it? It's almost beyond our comprehension. And then the Apostle John says, we are to be like him. And thus our wonderful Heavenly Father has, as in the case of Jesus, decreed that we should suffer trials, we should have to bear a cross. And the great privilege that we will have as a result of sharing the throne with our Lord in the kingdom. And dear friends, how like the cross when we consider the great rewards for our faithfulness. How light the cross. The Apostle Paul, who bore a heavy cross for the cause of Christ, comments on how the glory promise far overshadows all of our trials and makes even the most severe seem very petty and insignificant indeed. And the Apostle refers to his trials, his afflictions, the hardships and the hazards of his ministry as light afflictions which are but for a moment. And he's here emphasizing the fact that the very greatest of trials are light, very light indeed when we compare them with the great weight of glory promised. And a very short duration, only for a moment, when compared to an eternity of glory. For a different light it places upon our trials when we look at it from the Apostle Paul's viewpoint. And if we could but share with the Apostle at all times this comparison, his appraisal, and the preponderance of the glory which awaits the faithful overcomers, then as we sometimes sing, how light our trials then would seem, how short our pilgrim way. Our Heavenly Father foreknew that in preparing the members of the body of Christ, the little flock class, for their glorious future work, certain experiences would be necessary for their development as new creatures. And the bearing of the cross, dear brethren, is the way of growth in character for the consecrated child of God. As was our Lord, just so we too must be made perfect on the divine plane by the things which we suffer, not by the things which we enjoy of the world, but by the things which we suffer, by the trials which we experience, by the cross which we bear. And it is wonderful to know that all of our experiences, all of our trials are under the direct supervision of our loving Heavenly Father. As the Apostle assures us, we know. He doesn't say we think or we hope. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called ones according to his purpose. When he said all things, he didn't mean just some of the things or even most of the things. He said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called ones according to his purpose. If our cross, that is your cross and my cross, may at times seem very heavy, almost beyond our strength, almost it may seem more than we can endure, let us remember the words of Jesus to the Apostle Paul, reference to an affliction which the Apostle had, and which he thought would greatly hinder him in his service for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. And the Apostle, as you remember, termed it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he said he besought the Lord three times for relief from that thorn in the flesh. He might be freed from it. But he tells us the Lord said unto him, My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then because of the Lord's assurance, and I love this answer of Paul's, the apostle adds, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. It couldn't if he didn't have these weaknesses and these infirmities. Therefore, he says, I now take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. As he said later, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And let us remember too, dear brethren, these encouraging words of the apostle. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted and is tried, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Hebrews 4:15-16. And dear friends, what a wonderful source of strength it is to go to the throne of grace. The apostle says here we should go boldly to the throne of grace, confidently expecting the Lord's answer to our prayer. And then here's another promise for us to always remember, especially when we're undergoing trials. God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability. This is a diglot rendering. But with the trial will also direct the issue, that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? It's a promise to fall back on when we're going through trials. What a source of strength that promise should be to each one of us. And realizing that such trials, such experiences are tokens of sonship. And the apostle tells us in Hebrews 12 that they are tokens of sonship. If we're not having any trials, then we should examine ourselves, dear friends. For we should know something's wrong. We're not being dealt with as sons, the apostle tells us. We should be able to see in each instance, each trial, the loving hand of our Heavenly Father and thank Him for the experience. Have we reached that development in character development? You know, there's so many, I've heard it, this question asked, not by so many of the Lord's people, by others, where they've had certain things happen to them. Why did this happen? Have to happen to me? Lord's people should never ask a question of that kind, should they? Why did this have to happen to me? We should know that it was for our good. That would be the reason why it happened to us. And therefore, says Peter, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. There's nothing strange about anything that happens to the Lord's people. Nothing strange about it. And we know that it is always being carefully supervised by our loving Heavenly Father. Then he goes on to say, But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Isn't that wonderful too? And then there's another aspect of the cross, and a beautiful lesson for us in the experience of Simon of Cyrene, who for some reason was nearby when Jesus was bearing his literal cross on the way to Calvary. And we read, And on him, Simon, they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. What a lesson there is for us in that experience. And on him, they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. How many of us here would love to feel that we were in Simon's place, bearing the Master's cross? And many thoughts and emotions arise in us, in me, when considering those words. Whether Simon was accepted the burden willingly or unwillingly, we do not know. But tradition tells us that he did, and that he afterward became a very faithful disciple of our Lord, and we hope that that is true. We might say that there are two kinds of cross-bearing. Our individual cross, which we are invited to take up daily to follow our Lord, and then the cross that is arbitrarily placed upon us by our Heavenly Father. How would it be with us individually, with you and with myself, if the Lord should lay upon us a heavy cross? Would it be borne gladly or with murmuring? If we accept it with gladness, we shall surely receive a great blessing, even though we had not sought to bear that particular cross. Even though, as in the case of Simon, it was arbitrarily placed upon us. For this too, dear brethren, is a part of our cross-bearing. It's a part of the cup which the Father pours for us. When trials and difficulties come, and a cross is seemingly forced upon us, as with Simon, happy are we if we can recognize it as a part of our cross-bearing, a privilege of cross-bearing. Remember that the cross is very closely identified with the crown in the gospel age, the age of sacrifice for the Christ and for his body members. And we should always remember that the cross will never be too heavy for us. That should be always remembered, for not only has our Heavenly Father promised to never leave us nor forsake us, but he has also promised that he will never permit us to be tried beyond our strength to bear it. And in bearing the cross, even though no one steps up to render aid, none of our brethren, as in the case of Jesus, we can be assured that our Lord will be there. He had that experience, didn't he? He will be there, for he has promised, "My grace shall be sufficient for thee. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." Certainly Simon had an enviable opportunity, which would surely be eagerly seized upon by many of the Lord's people today. I say many. I would like very much to say all of the Lord's people. I sometimes wonder about that. If all of us would want to step up and bear the Master's cross, I think we would, most of us, in a way, and would rejoice not only in sharing the weight of the Master's cross, in the Master's burden, but also to share in its ignominy and shame. We look back at that experience of our Lord carrying the heavy cross placed upon him, struggling under that load, for by now we know that his vitality was very low. And immediately the thought comes to us, what an opportunity that was there afforded his disciples. And where were they? Not only the 11 of his chosen ones, but the other hundreds of his followers. And we just instinctively envy Simon, don't we? I wish we could, too, have been there and have shared with him the great privilege of bearing the Master's cross, of relieving him of at least that much of his burden. And here, dear brethren, is the great lesson for us. If we are inclined to envy Simon his privilege of assisting the Master in the bearing of his cross, let us not be unmindful of the fact that many of the Lord's dear brethren today are bearing crosses, and some of them heavy crosses. And this we should remember, that the Lord has agreed to reckon any service done to his faithful followers as though it were rendered to his own person. As he tells us in Matthew 25:40, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Thus can we bear the Master's cross even today. And in harmony with this, the Apostle John wrote after referring to our Lord's great sacrifice for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the Apostle Paul writes, as we've said before, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake. We know who the body is, the church, his brethren, laying down our lives for the brethren. And dear brethren, this much is certain in our Christian way, in the narrow way, no cross, no crown. But we do have the assurance that if we are faithful in suffering with him till death, we shall reign with him. That is, bear the cross and share the crown. Be thou faithful unto death, or till death, as the Diaglot reads, and I will give you the crown of life. And as the conditions here specified by our Lord, it must be all the way, even till death. As we sometimes sing, all the way our Savior leads us. And the Apostle says, for Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, and we should follow him all the way, through sacrifice and service, by laying down our lives for the brethren. Let us keep in mind, dear brethren, that the end of cross-bearing is to be the glory of the kingdom and joint heirship with our Lord. The present gospel age is the appointed time for cross-bearing, and all the true members of the body must fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. For the body, as was the head, must be subjected to the discipline of suffering, and thereby be proved worthy of reigning with him who suffered so much. That is something which our Lord has very definitely prescribed for his followers during this gospel age. If we have no cross to bear, we have no trial, dear friends, it's we should examine ourselves. Are we as faithful as we should be in our covenant with God by sacrifice? Are we following as closely as we should in the steps of our Master? How important, therefore, that we fully realize this. For if we turn aside from the path of humiliation and daily cross-bearing, and instead strive for present exaltation and preferment, we are forgetting the very conditions upon which our future exaltation depends. And we are seeking, and we will get, probably, instead, the insignificant rewards of the present time. Jesus said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. How do we lose it? We lose it, dear brethren, in sacrifice, in laying down our lives for the brethren. It's a daily matter. It's not just at the end of our earthly career. It's day by day. The Apostle Paul says we die daily. It's a daily matter. As our Lord poured out his soul unto death throughout those 3.5 years. As the preceding speaker, our dear brother, said, he knew he was pouring out his soul. He could tell when somebody touched the hem of his garment. He was losing his vitality throughout those 3.5 years, using up his strength in his daily ministry. After sacrifice, laying down our lives for the brethren. And now in conclusion, I wish to give you these 8 lines, which I think so beautifully express the words of Jesus in our text, and the response of the consecrated ones. Would you be my disciple? Consider again. Can you follow my footsteps through trial and pain? Can you throw away pleasures and glory and fame and live but to honor my cause and my name? Can you take up the cross that was heavy for me, the scoffing and scorn my disciple to be? Blessed Savior, thou knowest the weakness of man, but with help that thou givest, we answer, we can. So, dear brethren, as the Apostle admonishes, may we continue to run with patience Patient endurance is the thought here. Patient run with patient endurance the race set before us. Looking unto Jesus, or the diaglot says, looking away from the things of the earth, the world, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and the result, Apostle said, is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is, he occupies the chief place of favor in our Father's vast empire, the entire universe. And may we, dear brethren, as his followers throughout the remainder of our earthly career, our earthly pilgrimage, be found always rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. May our dear Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Pardue. This message emphasizes the thought of our text, that if we do not become weary in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Our program says we're to have lunch at 2:30. Just put a 1 in front of it, you'll have 12:30. After lunch at 1:45, we'll have the last testimony meeting of the convention, led by Brother George Wilmot. Those of you who have not testified previously and who would like to, be prepared to testify at that time. We have likewise been asked to announce that Sister Lorenz Sr., Brother Edward Lorenz's mother, is still in serious condition with no material change in her condition to the present moment. Let's remember Brother Lorenz in our thoughts and in our prayers.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, again we approach Thee with hearts humble. We're glad, dear Father, that through the wonderful arrangements which Thou hast made for us through our dear Lord and Savior, that we can come to Thy throne of grace and address Thee as our Father. Dear Father, we're glad that we can come boldly to Thy throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace and strength for every time of need. We thank Thee, dear Father, for all the experiences of life, and we thank Thee that Thou hast promised strength and grace sufficient. Dear Father, we pray that we may be properly trained by every experience, that we may be faithful unto Thee. And then, dear Father, after we finish our course here, that we may be able to glorify Thee through all eternity. Help us each day of our lives to be conformed more and more to the image of Thy dear Son. Help us, dear Father, keep ourselves in Thy love. Forgive our many shortcomings. Bless Thy dear ones everywhere. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our dear Redeemer. Amen.